Most of us want clarity before we commit. We want to know where the road leads before we start walking. We want to know the big picture before we take that first step. And when life gets confusing or costly, we instinctively ask this question: is it worth it? That question sits just beneath the surface of today's story. By the time we reach chapter 17 in Matthew's gospel, following Jesus had already become complicated, unsettling, and dangerous. The disciples have heard enough to know that Jesus is the Messiah, but they're also beginning to see the dangers of what that means. And it is precisely at that moment, when faith is real but fragile, when clarity is partial, and fear is close at hand, that Jesus leads three of his disciples up a mountain. It's been a whirlwind of a few days for his disciples. If you turn to Matthew chapter 15, at the end of that chapter, Jesus has fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and 2 fish. Then in chapter 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees demand a sign from heaven, but Jesus refuses to give one. Instead, he warns the disciples about the danger of the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then Jesus and the disciples take a little trip. They skip town and they head way up north to the district of Caesarea Philippi. And there Jesus asks 2 questions that focus everything. Questions that still echo for us. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then more personally, who do you say that I am? And that's when Simon Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And we celebrate with Peter. Finally, he gets it. He nails it. He names it. And Jesus praises Peter and says that he will give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But then he says, "Don't tell anyone." He orders them sternly not to say anything to anyone. And then he continues to tell them that they are heading to Jerusalem, where he is going to suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and that he will die. Peter doesn't like what he's hearing, and he can't imagine that God would allow that to happen. And so he rebukes Jesus, saying, "God forbid it, Lord." But Jesus turns and says words that would have cut Peter right to the bone. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Talk about a gut punch for Peter. At this point, the disciples, they've got to be reeling. They've got to be a little shell-shocked. And Jesus then tells them that anyone who wants to be his disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. He says those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for his sake will find it. And then Jesus says something that just sort of hangs in the air, and it's both puzzling and a little unsettling. He says, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, 6 days after all of this, Jesus takes what we might call the inner circle of the inner circle, Peter and James and John, and leads them up on a high mountain by themselves. And that is where we arrive at our gospel reading for this morning. From the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 17, beginning with the first verse. Listen for God's word to you. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Now, before we try to imagine ourselves in this scene, in this gospel, before we try to picture shining faces and glowing clothes, it may help to remember something about what the gospel writers are doing. They're not modern journalists with cameras. They're theologians. They told stories shaped by scripture, shaped by memory and worship, to proclaim who Jesus is. This is proclamation. It is theological storytelling. Imagine being one of those three disciples as Jesus leads you up the mountain. You have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one who will make God's kingdom a reality on earth as it is in heaven. But you have no idea how that is going to happen. The religious leaders, they don't believe it. They question whether Jesus really is the one God has sent into the world to transform it, to rescue Israel from Roman oppression. And truthfully, Jesus doesn't look much like what you had imagined the Messiah would look like. He's not a warrior king. He's not riding on a white horse, raising an army to crush Israel's enemies. And he's also not a rigid enforcer of the law who demands even stricter obedience. Jesus does make it clear that God's commands matter deeply, but he does it in the context of healing the sick, eating with sinners, welcoming outsiders, and announcing God's kingdom with joy, so that somehow when he is around, holiness feels different. It's not constricting, gloomy, but exciting and liberating and alive. Jesus isn't what you expected the Messiah to be, but somehow you also know that he cannot be otherwise. And so as you make your way up the mountain, you are reflecting on everything that has happened and everything that has been said over the last few days. And nobody is saying much of anything as you climb higher and higher. And then you get near the top and it happens. Suddenly Jesus is transfigured before you, and his face is shining like the sun, and his clothes are brighter than white. And you wonder if the others are seeing what you're seeing. You're wondering if your eyes are betraying you. And then two men appear, and they're talking to Jesus. And as you hear just enough of the conversation, you realize who they are. Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet. The scene is stitched together with threads from Israel's scriptures. Moses went up a mountain wrapped in a cloud and in glory. His face shone like the sun. Elijah encountered God on a mountain in wind and fire. And so you know, these are not random appearances. Matthew is telling us something. That the law and the prophets, the whole story of Israel, is converging here. Everything that you've known about God's revelation is coming together in Jesus. And now, as you listen to the story being told, here you are on the mountain watching Jesus chat with Moses and Elijah. And heaven and earth are colliding right in front of you, and it's overwhelming, and it's holy overload. And Peter does what Peter does. He tries to manage the moment. He blurts out, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three dwellings here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And quite honestly, you understand why. Because this feels like heaven on earth. Like the fulfillment of everything Israel has longed for. Surely this is where it all leads. Surely this is where it's all going to stay. But while Peter is still speaking, a bright cloud overshadows you and it envelops you. And from that cloud comes a voice. You remember when Jesus was baptized and people said they heard God's voice, but this time God's voice is speaking directly to you. "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Don't explain him. Don't contain him. Don't build something to preserve the moment. Listen to him. When you hear the voice, you think to yourself, "Am I imagining this?" But no, you heard it. And your legs give way. And terror and awe rush through your body. That was the voice of God. And so you fall to the ground, afraid to look up. And that's when you feel the touch. A steady, reassuring touch. Jesus touches your shoulder and says, "Get up. Do not be afraid." And just like that, it's over. You look up and Moses is gone and Elijah is gone. The cloud has lifted. And there's no one there except Jesus himself alone. And he looks ordinary again, back to normal. But you're not. As Jesus leads you back down the mountain, he tells you not to tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And you realize that you have been given a glimpse behind the curtain. You've seen the glory of Christ. His glory may be hidden now, and it may be hidden in the days to come, especially with the events that are going to transpire in Jerusalem. But God has just confirmed that Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah, and you are to listen to him, even when he speaks of suffering, even when he speaks of the cross, even when he speaks of his own death, because he has also promised resurrection. This story that Matthew is telling is told from the other side of Easter. After the cross, after the resurrection, the early church looked back and said, "We saw his glory. We didn't understand it at the time, but now we know who he is." So what are we to make of this story? What are we supposed to do with it? Well, surely this kind of thing is never going to happen to us. And perhaps it was never meant to happen the way we imagine it. Because I don't know that this story is meant to set our expectations for mountaintop experiences. It's meant to anchor our faith in who Jesus is. And it's inviting us into the deeper vision. It's asking us to see Jesus the way the early church came to see him, as the place where heaven and earth meet. And when we listen to him, when we follow him, we may catch glimpses of eternity, glimpses of the future that God has in store. It might not necessarily be by shining like lights or sanctuaries full of bright clouds and a booming voice, but people and places full of a sense of God's presence and purpose. Usually when this happens, it's the result of people like us taking Jesus' words seriously. And usually when it happens, it's in the middle of a time of testing, trouble. That's how it was with Moses and Elijah. That's how it was with Jesus. And maybe that's how it will be with us. And so maybe what this story is meant to do for us, maybe what this story is meant to be for us, is a reminder that this life is more than what we can see and touch and feel. Maybe it is meant to help us to look at the world differently, to keep an eye out for God's presence and God's promised presence, even when we can't see it or feel it or experience it. Stories like these remind us that God is there, that God has a purpose, and that God is at work among us, and that keeps us going. Surely that's what kept the disciples going. Think about their state of mind at this point in Matthew's gospel. They understand who Jesus is, but they have their doubts. And then Jesus reveals this big surprise, and he will climb the eternal throne of the kingdom, not through military victory against Rome or by overthrowing the king of Israel, but through his humiliation and death. And because they had this moment of clarity on the mountain, they will better understand the significance of what is happening on the Hill of the Skull in Jerusalem. It's really interesting that if you look at what happens here and you contrast it with what happens at the crucifixion, they are such a stark contrast to one another. Because on either side of the season of Lent, we have a mountain. On this side of Lent, at the end of Epiphany, Jesus is revealed in glory. On the hill in Jerusalem, on Mount Calvary, Jesus will be revealed in shame. Here, on this side, his clothes are dazzling white. There, the soldiers will strip his clothes away and gamble for them. here, Jesus is flanked by Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. There, Jesus will be flanked by two criminals. Here, a bright cloud overshadows the scene. God is present. There, darkness will cover the land. Here, Peter blurts out how wonderful it is. And there, Peter will hide in shame after denying that he even knows Jesus. Here, God declares that this is my son, the beloved. There, in Jerusalem, a Roman centurion will say in stunned recognition, truly this man was God's son. And so the mountaintop experience helps us understand the cross. And the cross helps us understand the mountaintop. Perhaps we only really understand either of them when we see them side by side. That's how we see the glory in the cross and the cross in Jesus' glory. Near the end of Moses' life, God promised to send a prophet like him and gave this command, you must listen to him. And now on the mountain, that promise is fulfilled. The voice from the cloud points not to Moses and not to Elijah, but to Jesus. That Jesus is more than a prophet. That he is God's beloved son. Well, as this season of Epiphany draws to a close, we are reminded that seeing clearly always leads somewhere. It leads us off the mountain and onto the road. It leads us into Lent. It leads us towards the cross. And the word that carries us forward, the word spoken from the cloud, is the voice of God who says, listen to him. Listen as he calls us to love, to forgive, to take up our cross and follow. Listen as he leads us not around suffering, but through it. Listen, trusting that the one who shines with God's glory is also the one who walks with us every step of the way. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.